You are listening to the Mountain View Community Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad to share this message with you. Our mission is to help you discover the joy and peace of Jesus, develop your God-given gifts, and deploy into a life of kingdom service. You can learn more about our church at mountainviewnepa.org.
So I just want to let you know about that. So let's get started. God's good, isn't he? God is good all the time. Well, God called the people of Israel to be a distinct and different nation from the people around them, right? And when he called them, I'm going to talk a little bit about the other nations in the ancient Near East in a minute, but God called them even from the time when God called Abraham, the patriarch, the father of the people of Israel. He called them to be a little bit different and to live a holy or separate type of life. In our world today, I actually kind of see this paralleled. The opposite of it is this thing, I don't know if you guys see, like there's a thing called friendship evangelism or Christian subculture. And basically what that teaches, and that's kind of a popular thing, is a way to basically pretend you're not a Christian, and you kind of hide these things that are most important for your life so that people like you, and you can kind of become friends with somebody, and then eventually you can say, oh, by the way, this like really important part of my life I've been hiding from you, even though we're best friends, and I'm actually a Christian, and you should come and follow Jesus, and so you can deceive people like I am. And it's this way that merges our lives and makes people seem like you're not a Christian for the sake of getting people to come to church. And it's like a, we call it a bait and switch, right? And so you have things like, in college, we soda pong, right? So we could fit in beer pong with the frats, right? But we did it without beer, right? And you have people say, well, if you're a Christian, go to the frat parties and just drink soda or water, but make sure you drink it out of a red solo cup so everyone thinks you're cool and drinking beer. Or like, okay, you're going to go into the club and you're going to do some Christian twerking at the nightclub, right? No? No Christian twerking? Okay. Well, when the Jews entered the Promised Land, it was really easy to see why they needed to be distinct. Let me tell you about two of these people groups that were in the ancient Near East that they would experience. There's a group called the Moabites, and that name may be familiar to you, and there's certain people who were Moabites, actually. Ruth is a famous character from the scripture. Ruth was a Moabite who didn't participate in these types of things I'm going to talk about, but she would be the exception. But by and large, the Moabites, they worshipped a demon that they called a god named Baal of Peor. Now, a lot of cultures worshipped the Baals, right? And Baal, B-A-apostrophe-A-L, is kind of just a name for the devils. And a lot of different cultures worshipped these different kind of subgroups of Baals. But Baal of Peor was a fertility god. And the way that you worshipped Baal is you would go to the temple, and you would take some money, and you would pay your tithe, and you'd go into the back room with a temple prostitute, and you'd have sex. And that was the primary way that you would worship Baal of Peor. In fact, many women, it was like their occupation. That was their job. I'm a mom, and I'm a wife, and I'm a temple prostitute. And that's kind of what is on your Twitter profile as what they do with their lives, right? But what began to happen is, and God wanted them to, this didn't want this to not happen, but what ended up happening is the Jews would come in and they say, well, these young Moabite women are pretty beautiful. Well, maybe I can fix her, right? Maybe we can like do something different. So the Jewish men would marry these Moabite young women, and what you'd find out suddenly, he gets home from their honeymoon, and she says, well, baby, you know, I do have a job. So I'm still going to go to work down at the temple of Baal of Peor, and you can come with me. Come on down to the temple with me. So the Jewish men would come to the temple and participate in the temple prostitution with their wives, and then even worse, what would happen is then those Jews would go back to Jerusalem, and they'd go into the temple of Yahweh, where this was a forbidden practice, and they began to integrate this into the life of the Jewish people. If you read in Numbers chapter 25, you'll see some Jewish leaders respond rather strongly to people who were taking these temple prostitutes and bringing these practices into the Jewish culture. The other one I wanted to mention is the Ammonites. Who knows about the Ammonites? So the Ammonites worshipped Molech. Molech was bad, okay? Probably the worst of these pagan demons who were worshipped as gods. Molech, the statue of Molech, Molech demanded child sacrifice. And Molech, they would build this statue out of brass that was hollow, and they would light a fire underneath Molech's body so it would start to heat up. And Molech's hands were extended, and they'd light a fire under the hands. And when copper gets hot, it turns white. And it would get so hot, and when the smoke inside began to plume out of the head of Molech, the mom and the dad with their infant child would come and place their child in the white-hot hands of Molech and burn this child alive as an act of worship to their god. These are the people that when the Jews came into the Promised Land, a couple thousand years before the story today, these are the people that were surrounding them, that God said, have nothing to do with these people, because when you all know, like, when you get married, your allegiances shift a little bit, right? And so, like, my allegiance is to my wife before a lot of things. And so when you get married, people would intermarry into these things, they very slowly, over time, begin to these practices, and even the Jews began to participate in child sacrifice. And so here's what happened. I'm going to read this passage in a minute. You're going to hear Ezra have a strong reaction, and here's why. It's because, like, not only are these things horrible things that are happening around them that the Jews begin to participate in already when they just returned, but actually, like, the Jewish people marrying into these other cultures and participating in temple prostitution and participating in child sacrifice is the very reasons that they went into exile in Babylon in the first place, 150 years before this. This is the very reason they were sent into exile. And now, in the story of Ezra, right, we've got the Jews coming back to Jerusalem. God saved them in exile and is giving them back the promised land. And what's the first thing they walk in, right? Yeah, they start building the temple. These things are good. But they also start marrying back into temple prostitution and child sacrifice. Like, maybe not day one, but day two or three. They do it very quickly, right? In our day, I picture this as like your neighbor, right? I don't know if you guys know this, but this is like way more prevalent in our culture than people kind of think it is. But like, it's like if your neighbors are pretty well-known swingers in the community, right? I don't know if you guys all know what that is, but don't Google it. But like, your neighbors are well-known swingers in the community, and they're known for, like, they get pregnant, and then they have abortions, and then they just keep doing it, right? And all of a sudden, your spouse comes to you and says, hey, you know, the Smiths want to have us over for dinner. And, you know, it's popular in our 21st century, 2025 world to say, like, oh, well, we should all just live and let live, right? And you see it actually, it's a very popular argument around a lot of moral issues. Well, if you're not in favor of such and such a thing, well, just don't participate in it, right? But who cares if this abhorrent evil thing is happening, just don't participate in it, and it's not a big deal. But for the people of God, it's an issue of justice across the whole spectrum of the world. That's why we're staunchly a pro-life church. We believe, like, at conception, right, that not just because we have a weird religious belief that says it, and not just because there's, like, this handful of passages in this ancient book that says it, but actually, like, I'll just say, I say this to my wife when we talk about this, like, before I was a Christian, I was pro-life. Not because of the Bible. And now I'm pro-life because of the Bible. I believe that that's part of it. But actually, like, I'm pro-life because, like, the science supports it, right? That at conception, everything is present in this blastocyst to be a full, independent human. And so that's why, right, this whole thing of the Christians holding views that may seem a little like too involved in other people's lives are so important, right? Because they're about justice issues for other people. And that's why in the story of Ezra, why it was so important, why so bad when Ezra gets back and he realizes like, okay, these people are, it's not just like, okay, well, those people are participating with the temple prostitutes, so let's just not let them be in charge, but let them do whatever they want to do. But it became a really big deal for Ezra and for the people of God. So hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to read from Ezra chapter 9. I don't know if the page number's on there. No. But you'll find it in the pewback. It's somewhere about a third of the way into the Bible. There's a table of contents if you can't find it. There's no shame in using the table of contents. Ezra chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. After these things had been done, the leaders approached me and said, "The people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the surrounding peoples, whose detestable practices are like those of the Canaanites, Hethites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. Indeed, the Israelite men have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves, and their sons, so that the holy seed has become mixed with the surrounding peoples, and the leaders and the officials have taken the lead in this unfaithfulness." When I heard this report, I tore my tunic and my robe, I pulled out some of the hair from my head and my beard, and I sat down devastated. Everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel gathered around me because of the unfaithfulness of the exiles. And while I sat devastated until the evening offering, at the evening offering, I got up from my time of humiliation with my tunic and robe torn. Then I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to Yahweh my God. And I said, "My God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face toward you, my God, because our iniquities are higher than our heads and our guilt is as high as the heavens. Our guilt has been terrible from the days of our ancestors until the present. Because of our iniquities, we have been handed over, along with our kings and priests, to the surrounding kings, and to the sword and captivity and plundering and to open shame, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, grace has come from Yahweh our God to preserve a remnant for us and give us a stake in his holy place, even in our slavery. God has given us a little relief and light to our eyes. Though we are slaves, our God has not abandoned us in our slavery. He has extended grace to us in the presence of the Persian kings, giving us relief so that we can rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your leadership. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your righteousness. God, we thank you for your love for us, for our families, for our friends, for our coworkers. And Lord, we ask you to show us. We ask you to show us how to love other people more. God, we ask you to show us how to love more purely, how to love more lovingly. And so, Lord, be with us in these next few minutes, we pray. Would you just anoint my words, anoint our hearts, anoint the meditations we have together, Lord. And God, just make your presence felt amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to focus in on this one word from verse 8, and it says the word remnant. And a remnant means like the leftover part. And so the Jewish people had been taken into exile, right? And many had died, and many had intermarried and kind of lost their any sort of connection to it. But there was a small group of faithful Jews, even in Babylon, that we call the remnant, the people who were left over. And for Ezra, when he returns, with the returned exiles coming back, when they're rebuilding the temple and they're restoring the community in Jerusalem, there's three fundamental truths kind of show up for Ezra. And this is what I'm going to talk through a lot faster than I had planned this morning. The three truths are that God calls people to holy living, that sin destroys God's designs for his people, and that God's goodness alone overcomes sin. Right? God calls his people to live distinct from the surrounding people around them. This is what God called Israel to do. And it was these foreign wives that was threatening the life of Ezra's community. And the problem wasn't just like their ethnic background, right? It wasn't a race issue. It wasn't don't marry those people over there because their accent is such and such a way or their skin color is such and such a way. No, it was more that their beliefs, right? Their religious beliefs were going to influence the Jewish people, the Jewish community, away from God. It would influence people, right? God called his people to be holy in the same way that he's holy, right? And we know this in our lives. We know this is true that our closest friends have the most influence in our lives, right? Right. So if you're married and your spouse is the closest person you have, they probably have the most influence in your decisions. If you have a best friend, they probably have the most influence in your life. And so what is happening kind of in our day, right, is that friendship with people who are whose primary way of viewing the world is outside of the world of the church, outside of seeking after Jesus, not even just like the church or not even just Christianity, but seeking after Jesus, is that our friends determine the direction and the quality at the end goal point of our life, right? And so the question to ask here is, when you come up against a struggle in life, and the people closest to you are going to come alongside you and give you advice and guidance, is that advice and guidance directing you away from Jesus or toward Jesus? Now, you guys are closer to Jesus over here. Sorry. Are you drawn away from God because of your friends, or are you, and because of your community, or are you drawn closer to Jesus because of your friends? Are you drawing people closer to Jesus in your friendships with them? God's calling us to holiness. It seems like this exclusive thing, right? It seems like you could very easily say, like, oh, the church are these separatist people, right? And that's where groups like the Amish have taken it too far and gone wrong, right? Where they've completely severed themselves from all aspects of culture, right? Can't even drive a car. But it's actually, the gospel is the most inclusive thing in all the world. This is why God designed the church in such a way that we wouldn't just have gatherings on Sunday mornings like this, but that we would also gather as individuals, as small groups of people. We would gather in smaller clusters that would get to know each other and have vulnerability with each other and share our struggles and to share our needs, right? And so God wants us to be in community with people who love each other, treat each other family, support one another, and go the extra mile. And, I'm going to skip what I was going to do. I'll just tell you what I was going to do. I'm going to show you something. But I'm going to skip it because it's going to take too much time. So I was going to talk about Christian community, and I have a log for somebody's eye. And I was going to have somebody, two volunteers come up, and I was going to have put a speck of glitter on someone's eye and ask someone to wear this and try to get it off. But we don't have time for that because we are running out of time. And so I'm going to skip it, but I wanted to tell you what it was. Because, you know, I'll do it myself. You know, if you're a Christian, and you've got this big thing that's blocking how you see the world clearly, it's really hard to walk up to somebody and try to get something out of their eye, right? And actually what will happen is I'm going to try to help Buddy. Sorry, Joan, if I hit you. I'm going to actually bop Buddy on the head with this log, and actually I'm going to leave him worse off than he was before, because now he's concussed. This is pipe insulation, not a pool noodle. But Christians gather together, and one of the benefits of Christian community, both in this gathering and if you meet on Sunday mornings, even for a small group, or in the middle of the week for a small group, is that people help you to remove things like the logs from your eyes so you can see clearly as a group even the little things in our lives that are keeping us further away from Jesus. And the reason the little things are important is because sin, this is point number two, sin disrupts relationship with God and it disrupts relationship with those within God's community. Sin is like an alien matter mixed in to the life of the church. And I had this example. I was talking in seminary one time with a fellow pastor, and we were just lamenting death. And that, you know, God doesn't say like the wages of sin is death, right? And so we die because of sin, but there's two ways to view it. And you could view it as like God is killing us because of sin, and that's not what Scripture teaches anywhere, but actually rather that death is like for some reason this natural consequence of disobeying God, that somehow death didn't exist. And when humanity chose to go its own way and say, I know better than you, God, death came about as an unintended consequence in humanity. And my friend said, I understand sickness or like sadness or I understand consequences, but why does it have to be death? And I had this analogy. So you're like, if you have a car, right? And you get oil changed and it's running just perfect. But if you open up that oil tank and you take even just like one grain of sand and drop it in there, that grain of sand will destroy your whole car engine. That's why unchecked sin in our lives, even little sins, need to be taken so seriously. It's why people need to get together with like-minded people. It's why Christians need to gather together. So quickly, even little sins can accumulate. I like the way Ezra said this in verse 6. I'm going to read this. It said, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face toward you. Our iniquities are higher than our heads, and our guilt is as high in the heaven as the heavens. And when I read that, I was drawn back to several months ago, we did a series through Jonah. And I was drawn back to this image in Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah has run the opposite way from God, and he says, okay, I'm going to... I'm the reason this storm has come. Throw me overboard. And before Jonah's rescued by the fish swallowing him, it says that he falls in the water and the death is entangling him as he's drowning. I imagine somebody drowning. It's this image for Ezra that the little sins have suddenly crept up and built up and built up. And before they knew it, the people of Israel were going to be back in the child sacrifice and temple prostitution all over again. And lastly, I want to just land with this. Before we participate in communion together, that God's goodness is the only hope for God's people. The present is going to save you. Every election's not the most important election of our time, right? Every 4 years, that's the thing. Actually, every year, even 2 years. It's the most important election of ever been, right? The politicians aren't, it's not going to save us. Social policies aren't going to save us and bring about fullness and fulfillment in life. Only the goodness of God does that. And as Ezra's praying later, I didn't read this, I'm going to read this in verse 13. It says, after all, this is Ezra praying, and he prays through reminding God that, you know, some part of praying sometimes is just reminding God of things that happened. Not because God has forgotten, but because prayer isn't about like having a genie that gives you things, right? Prayer is about developing a relationship with the living God. And so part of Ezra's prayer, and you see this in these prayers throughout Scripture, is part of the prayer is always just reminding God, hey, you know this, remember God, this happened to me. And this is, and from that then it develops where he's going to say. And so he reminds God of why his people had gone into exile. And Ezra then says this, after all this happened, because of our evil deeds and terrible guilt, you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have allowed us to survive. And I was struck by that this week, of thinking of like, so easy to focus. There's like two sides of the coin, right? The one side of the coin that is nice to focus on, and I'm going to focus on it in just a second, but is the grace of God, that we get good things that we don't deserve, right? That Jesus died for us and gives us new life, that we can accept Jesus and you can have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that you can actually, like, where you think you can only cave in and like give in to sin in your life, but you actually can like overcome it. Like alcohol doesn't have to control your life. Pornography doesn't have to control your life. Right? Money doesn't have to control your life. The Holy Spirit can give you freedom from these things that so powerfully control us, right? So there's this grace of God, that this is undeserved goodness. But the other side that we don't talk about a lot, and I don't talk about it a lot, is like it's mercy, right? It's that we also don't get the things that we do deserve. Right? You have children, you understand this balance, I hope. Because otherwise you're either an abusive parent or a like gentle parent. I don't know what this is called, it's a new thing now, but right? That you have to balance when your child does something wrong, you have to balance punishing them but also rewarding the good, and balance like how you're interacting with them, because you want to have an understanding of the balanced goodness of God. God punishes us less than our sins deserve. And he saw that because Ezra saw that God kept a remnant of the people of God in Babylon so that 150 years later, king of Persia in a land far away from Babylon could say, the Jews can return, and God had preserved this small group of people to return to Jerusalem. But I want to focus on God's grace, because we're going to take communion here in a second, and I want to focus on God's grace. God gives us more good than we could ever earn. It's the goodness of God that allowed Ezra and these people to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple and the city walls. It's the goodness of God from the moment of your birth. I don't know if you knew this, whether you follow Jesus or not, from the moment you were conceived, God has been whispering into your ear, I love you. Come to me. And some people, it takes 4 years and they become, like my daughter Hannah, right? She loves Jesus. She talks about it openly, right? When I was 8, I didn't talk that way. And some people, I share about this woman at Good News Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I was there, and she was 92, and she accepted Jesus at 92. And as she stood in the baptism waters, this senior lady said, I want to live the balance of my life for Jesus. It wasn't a very big balance, but she wanted to give all that she had left to God. It's the goodness of God in us, that God came in Jesus. It's the goodness of God to us that Jesus gave up his life, not just to escape punishment from our sins, not just to escape punishment, not just to escape hell, but so that we could also live a righteous and holy life, that we could live in a world that's a little bit crazy, no matter who the president has been. If you've been around the last 30 years for me, if you've been around at least the last 30 years has been crazy. Maybe 35 years ago, everything was normal. No. We live in a wild world, a world that idolizes sin and seems to be more and more, and I don't know if it actually does, maybe it's just social media, but the goodness of God allows us to live surrounded in a world that's going away, that doesn't want to be anything to do with God. It allows us to live in this world and still walk closely with Jesus and to not be overcome, not be overwhelmed. And so Jesus gave us communion. And Jesus, he got together with his friends. And he said, I'm about to go to the cross. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And then I'm going to go off to heaven. You'll get the Holy Spirit to be your comforter. But you know what, man, what the goodness of God Jesus did was, he gave us communion to help us remember that good sacrifice he would make. And so the communion table here is open to anyone who wants to seek after Jesus and peace with their neighbor. You know, if you're a member here, you don't have to have gone to confession today. If you want to follow Jesus, you're welcome. And I've got some people in a second will come and help me. And either they'll give you a piece of bread, you'll take a piece of bread, you'll take the juice. And you can kneel at the altar if you want to pray here before you do that and partake. Or you can go back to your seat and partake of the bread and the juice in your own time. But as you do that, just remember the bread represents that Jesus' body was broken apart for our sins and for the things we did wrong. His body was broken apart for you and for me. And that the juice represents that his blood was shed, but when his blood was shed, it didn't simply pour out, but it washes us white as snow. If I spill this on this garment, right, if it's the blood of Jesus, right, it stays white is the analogy. That God wants to wash our souls as white as snow. And so I'm going to... I don't know if we have some soft music we can play, but I'm going to invite my people that are going to help me with serving forward, and I'm going to pray, and then we will participate. You guys can come down these two aisles and then return to your seat afterwards. So let's pray together as these my helpers come forward. Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and share this message with a friend.